Hey, good morning. I'm Pastor Aaron Winowiski. I'm glad you're here this morning. As you could see, I was on the music team. That's a little different. I have, I learned some of the challenges of some of the technology of being on the music team. I got cables coming out of everywhere. Technology is, it can be a handy tool. I talked last week about some technological challenges that we've had in the life of the church, but even in our own lives. It seems like every couple of months, I'm looking at my email inbox and going, why am I getting all these emails from things that, you know, maybe I ordered something somewhere, I went to some event, and they got my email address, and now I'm on some list, and I'm subscribed to, and I've got to go through, and I've got to unsubscribe to, like, half a dozen things that I didn't even realize that I was signing up for, but they're pushing me messages. By the way, if you are not receiving the New Day Minute, New Day's weekly email newsletter, you can check a box on your communication card and make sure that you're subscribed to that. You'll get it every week. So, fair warning. There are other things that can happen. You can get a new app for your phone, and if you don't turn off push notifications, those are those things that you didn't ask for that it gives you. So you sign up for a newspaper app, the push notification tells you when there's breaking news or there's a headline. Whether you like it or not, boom, there it is. Some of you I know have your phone set up to give you an alert when you something happens in social media or you get an email, you get a message or something, ding. You get this push, you get this message, you get this notification, you get subscribed to something. You have all these messages. And if we're not careful, technology, which is supposed to be a tool, becomes our ruler. Instead of us using the technology as a tool, the technology is telling us when to jump and how high. Today I want to talk about having a ruler, because we do. God of the universe, the Lord of heaven's armies, is the ruler. We just sang about it, the king of my heart. I have a king. So today I want to talk about, and for the next few weeks, how do we opt into push notifications from the king? Because we tend to eventually start to unsubscribe. We tend to eventually shut off that voice in our lives. So for the next couple of weeks, we've got teachings on Sunday morning. We've got other happenings that are mechanisms to help us all opt in for push notifications from God, to understand that He is our ruler, and we want to hear His voice. Let's pray. God, as we go into an examination of our own hearts and of the church and of Your Word, I pray that You would illuminate all these things, that the distractions that are going on would, for the moment, be shut off, and that we would be focused on You, on Your direction for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I hadn't planned on it, but I just thought, as I was praying, I thought, wouldn't it be perfect if somebody's phone started making noise? That would have been like the perfect timing, but that was one time where we didn't have that happen. I want to talk to you a little bit about this church, and I want to tell you a story about a guy, I believe his name is Christian A. Schwartz. And he did a study of churches in the late 90s. He studied 1,000 churches, and what he wanted to find is churches across denominations and in different parts of the world, what do they have in common? What are some characteristics of churches? And how can we find out what makes a good church a good church? What makes a growing church a growing church? Because a church is, it's an organism. And healthy organisms grow and they reproduce. Just think about any healthy organism. That's what it does. It grows and it reproduces. The church is no different. The church ought to grow and the church ought to reproduce. So if we look at churches and we look at those that are growing and reproducing, and we look at characteristics of them, what can we say is true about them? He found eight what he called quality characteristics across denominations and around the world. And he developed a tool in order to measure those quality characteristics in any church of any size, in any culture. So New Day has used that assessment tool. We've used it twice in our history, and once was just a couple of months ago in the fall. So are you dying to know? Like, what did we find out? How do things measure up? In just a moment, not yet, Marcy, in just a moment, we'll put the results up there. But I want to tell you that what they've discovered now since the late 90s, now that thousands and thousands of more churches have done this, a church that in all these eight categories, a score of 65 in any one of them is a high score. And if a church has 65 in every one of them, they have yet to see an instance where that church is not a growing church. So 65 is kind of a key number. And then 50 is another key number, because 50 is the average for churches. So 50, your average. 65, they'd expect you to be growing. So let's put the results up here on the board. I'm going to read them. I know it's hard to read them. I want to read them for benefit of the people who are listening to this on podcast anyway. First, I want to focus your attention over to this side. Our average of all our scores is 66, which is high, and that's good. And the people who developed this, Natural Church Development, that the organization that does this, they would predict that this would be a growing church based on that score of 66. So that's the average. Now, as we take a look at it, let me point out some of the highlights here. You can see two towers here at 76, a score of 76. One of them is holistic small groups, and another is gift-based ministry. A few years ago, we decided we really needed to put an emphasis on our small groups, so it's exciting to me to see a score. Those are very high scores. And then you can see a couple more that are at the 65 mark or above. At a score of 69 is effective structures. That's another thing we've been putting a lot of attention into. 68, empowering leadership. 65, loving relationships. And then we've got a couple that are under that 65 bar. Inspiring worship service at 63, still a very good score. Need-oriented evangelism at 61. I thought this was interesting, because this has been our emphasis over the last 12 months, need-oriented evangelism. This is backyard missions. This is Revive Wisconsin. This is what we've been pushing. This score is higher than it was when we first took this test. I'm sorry, I'm saying that, and I don't have the scores in front of me. I may be. Anyway, it's good. 61 is good. We want to keep our pedal, or our foot on that pedal, and keep pushing that upward, 61. But what is this stinker? You see, there's one that isn't just lower than 60, it's lower than 50. 48, a score of 48. And the category is passionate spirituality. Not only is that below average, it's lower than the first time we took this 7 years ago. Passionate spirituality, below average. So you can imagine, I got these results and my eyes were drawn to that 48 score. And I wanted to figure out, what does that mean? What's going on? So we got the beefy assessment that gets us more detail about what makes up that score. So if we can put that slide up, Marcy. Passionate spirituality. Because I know the first question is, well, what does that mean? Passionate spirituality. It breaks down into You can see there are 10 areas here, but even these 10 areas break down into a few categories. Like, if we look at a score of 63 within this category, that's a high score. I'm enthusiastic about our church. A 57, I firmly believe that God will work even more powerfully in our church in the coming year. And then if we skip down to this 52, our leaders are spiritual examples to me. Those three are kind of about the church. And compared to the other scores on this board, those are relatively high. The average, when you look at the specific areas about the church, the average is 57. Still not up there in the 60s, but relatively okay. And then if you look at question 41, I often tell other Christians when I've experienced something from God, that's 47, that's under 50. And that makes sense, because over here with a score of 44 is I experience God's work in my life. And then another that I kind of categorize along with those is I experience the transforming influences faith has in the different areas of my life, my profession, my family, spare time, etc. If you take those three and average them together, that's 47. That drops below 50. I hope I'm not losing you people here. I hope this is interesting to you. Some of you are fascinated and gripped. Some of you are waiting for me to tell a joke or a story. Hold on. Hang on. If we look at question 72 and question 84. Question 72, the Bible is a powerful guide for me in the decisions of my everyday life. That got a 46. I enjoy reading the Bible on my own. That got a 46. So we've seen this category, passionate spirituality. Some of the components of it are how you feel about your church. Are you experiencing God in your daily life and sharing that? And then your interaction with the Bible in your life. And then question 29 and question 77, on the entire survey, these are the lowest two scores on the entire survey. At 42, I know that other church members pray for me regularly. And then with a score of 38, the lowest score on the whole thing, times of prayer are an inspiring experience for me. So we see passionate spirituality is, how are you interacting with your church? Do you feel like you're part of a vibrant church? And yeah, we've got an above average score on that. And then, are you experiencing God in your daily life? Then not so much. Are you spending quality time in Scripture? Not so much. Are you spending quality time in prayer? No. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I think this is important for us to know, and it's important for us to address at this time in the life of our church. I had a friend over a couple of days ago, and somebody who's familiar with the church and was asking, you know, what are you going to talk about on Sunday? And I mentioned this. I mentioned that our lowest score on the Natural Church Development Survey was passionate spirituality. And this person said, well, I assume that means worship. And then I kind of countered with, well, I assume by worship you mean music. And this is why it's important to break down our definitions of things, because you could see passionate spirituality, there wasn't anything about music on there. And worship, by the way, is a much broader idea than music. We don't have a problem in this church of thinking that the church is a building, right? We may have an issue thinking the church is an event. Maybe. If we're not experiencing God at work in our daily lives outside of this setting, if we're not digging into Scripture, if we're not spending time in prayer, then what are we? What are we doing? What is the church here for if it's not to equip us to experience God outside of this Sunday event or outside of your small group during the week. Jesus had some things to say about this. He had a conversation with a Samaritan woman, and that she was challenging him on where is the right place to worship. Like I said, we don't really have a where issue, but we may have an event issue. It may not be about where is God. It may be about when is God. He says to her after this discussion where she says, well, you and your people worship here and this way, and me and my people worship here and this way, which is right. He says, but the time is coming, John 4:23. Indeed, it's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Spiritual worship. It's not dependent on particular physical artifacts, like maybe this Samaritan woman would have been used to having idols or something where you'd have to go to the idol or go to a specific building, a specific temple, a specific location. But spiritual worship isn't dependent on those locations, and it's not dependent on times. Spiritual worship also is not superstition. The idea that maybe it's safe to add God to my life. The Samaritan woman probably came from a culture where there was a God of fertility, and there was a God of the crops, and a God of the sun, and a God of the rain, and you just wanted to have like all those gods as part of your mix. So you might as well have God of Israel as part of that mix just to be safe, and then give Him some kind of homage every once in a while, just to make sure that He's still on your side. But spiritual worship isn't about superstition. Worship needs to happen in spirit, which means it can happen anytime, anywhere. And it needs to happen in truth. Not about superstition, but about this is real. This is the reality. Paul lays out in the book of Romans this whole theological framework to help people understand what is true, what is reality, because there are a lot of different ideas going on. So he lays out the basics. He says there is a God who is good and perfect. There is human beings who have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet God doesn't leave us there. And it isn't by following a system of rules and laws that we span that gap between God's holiness and in our own sinfulness. God loves us so much, He sent His Son. His Son was an expression of love. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act. While we were yet sinners, Christ came to die for our sins. So Paul is trying to explain this because the culture was much about, I've got to follow laws in order to be good, in order to earn God's love. He lays out this whole theology that essentially says, God loves you so much, He's not waiting for you to be good. He sent His Son to die for the things you did that deserved death. You have a debt to God. God sent His Son to pay that debt. This would be a great time to give an amen or a hallelujah or something. And then, in order to close out his book, he begins closing out the book of Romans, Romans 12:1, and I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. No, this isn't something that's done. Sacrifices are things that you kill, and he's saying, no. Now, in response to what God has done for you, the sacrifice He made for you, you make a living sacrifice to Him, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, I've got some things added in here Everything in the brackets I added, because what bugs me is this word spiritual. If you look at the Greek, Paul uses a word for spiritual, pneumatikos, like wind-powered, like a pneumatic drill is what he usually says as spiritual. The Spirit is giving it power. The wind, the breath of God is giving it power. But that's not the word he uses here. He uses a word logikos, which literally, that's where we get our word logical, right? So this is a reasonable, this is a rational thing. Spirituality is not an unthinking, all about your emotions thing. Spirituality is a thoughtful, reasonable response to what God has done. Worship in spirit and in truth. Worship in a way that you understand God is everywhere all the time, and He has done amazing things for you. So it's logical that your life would be transformed for Him, that you would give a living sacrifice. There's a different translation, it's more of a paraphrase, called The Message, where Eugene Peterson, this guy, took the original Greek, and this is how he says it, the same thing, Romans 12:1. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. Now I want you to remember what we saw about passionate spirituality. This is what Paul is talking about. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Look at everything that He's done. Don't ignore it. Embrace it. And then we'll see verse 2, Romans 12:2. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Give yourself over to God. Let Him transform your mind. So it's this spiritual, reasonable act that we do to give ourselves to God, and we find that then He has a whole new operating system. He wants to upgrade how we think. He wants to show us a better way. And what the Natural Church Development Survey demonstrated to me is that we need to opt in. We need to opt in. We need to offer ourselves in an everyday, all the time kind of way. Passionate spirituality also is more than going through the motions and checking off some boxes. That's what the Pharisees did in the time of Jesus. They asked Jesus, why don't your followers follow our age-old tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat? Why don't they do what we do? Mark chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus replied, you hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I want us to say that. I want us to say that out loud, that quote from Isaiah that starts with these people, and I just want to go as far as their hearts are far from me. I want us to say that out loud, okay? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. It's not real. For they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. We don't want to be acting. We don't want to be playing church. We don't want to be accused of God being on our lips, but not in our hearts. Sometimes I hear people say things like, I love my church. I love my pastor. And I know those are good things. And I don't want to stop people from saying that. I feel a little bit of pain, though, when I do. Because I'm here and the church is here so that people will say, I love Jesus. And I don't feel like I hear enough of that. It's not bad to thank you for appreciating me and for appreciating the people here and appreciating whatever you appreciate about the church. It has got to lead to loving and appreciating Jesus Christ enough that you say, I am yours. You are my ruler. You are the king of my heart. My heart, I don't want it to be far from you. I want to be with you, near you. I want to be yours. So we have some mechanisms in place that are there to help. To help you meet with God. And I just want to be clear, the mechanisms aren't the point. The point is loving God well. So some of these mechanisms, you can read about them in your program, and I want you to engage in them. One of them does have to do with music, even though as we just read about worship in a couple of different places in Scripture, they didn't say anything about music. It talked about sacrifice. So would you be willing to sacrifice some of your time and engage in 21 days of prayer starting next week? Would you be someone who would say, yes, I'm going to change my schedule in order to make prayer a priority in my life? And we'll have a guide that you can walk through. We'll have all the tools in place to help you do that. It's no good, though, unless your will, your desire is, I want this time to be time where I experience the presence of God in my life on a daily basis. We've got 21 songs of praise and worship. I want to tell you something. I'm up here on the stage getting some experience with the music team, and I got to tell you, it is not their responsibility when you walk in these doors to flip your passionate spirituality switch on. That's not their responsibility. I want you to consider taking the 21 songs of praise and worship that we have on our website and under the resources tab. Those are the songs we're going to be doing from this platform for the next 3 months. You can incorporate them into your daily life. You can think about them. You can pray about them. You can sing along with them. I want you to be singing along with them in your shower, in your car, where you work. I don't care. Wherever you can incorporate this, I want you to consider cutting something out, changing, putting something in, changing something about your operating system and incorporating these songs of worship. Worship, prayer. There's a class coming up, New Day 201. We're leveraging our strength in small groups by taking the nights that small groups regularly meet, Monday and Thursday. We've got one weird group that meets on Fridays, but they can get into it as well. On Monday and Thursday, choose one or the other. Take the New Day 201 class where I'm going to be teaching about how to read your Bible, how to study your Bible, how to pray, learn how to spend time with God during the day. Do that. Take that class. Learn how to do that. Again, we've got all these mechanisms, all these things in place, but it doesn't do any good to just go through them and check off a box. We need to be praying that God would change our hearts, that He would give us hearts that desire Him, so that He's not just on our lips, but He's in our hearts. I want you to learn those songs, to be singing them during the week, and to be anticipating, not coming in here like, oh, I need someone to flip my switch on. I want you to be coming in here excited to be part of a choir that is singing for God's glory. I want you to be by yourself during the week going, boy, I'm so in tune with what God is doing in my life. I'm so enthused about the prayer. I'm excited to get around other voices that are worshiping Him. Come in here with the switch already on so that people who haven't met Jesus will come in here and go, something is happening. Something is happening. That's our challenge over the next couple of weeks, to take a look at passionate spirituality and consider, what's my level of passion in my spirituality? Not just how I feel. Spirituality is rational. It's how I respond to who God is and what He's done. So how are you going to do that? We've got opportunities. Plug into those opportunities. You don't have to use those, though. He is here. Not just here. Everywhere you go, all the time. Do we believe that He did everything it takes to connect with us? Do we believe that? Do we believe that He expressed His passion for us by sending His Son? Do we believe that He has cleansed our past and given us a bright hope for the future? Then it's reasonable to respond with a passionate pursuit of God. Let's pray. God, I pray that You would be at work in our hearts, that we would not be a people who Jesus would look at and say, they honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. God, draw us near. We need You. We love You. We don't always know how to do that. We need You to lead us into love. And so we pray that that would happen by Your power and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.